Well, we're studying the Ten Commandments, and those are in Exodus chapter 20. And this morning, we're on the Eighth Commandment. So if you would, take out your bulletin, and we have the catechism printed there. This is the children's catechism, and I hope you're kind of working your way through it and learning a little bit from it. The first question is, what is the Eighth Commandment?
The commandment is,
well, what does the Eighth Commandment teach us? Okay. Now, when we read "Thou shalt not steal," it seems pretty straightforward. Don't take other people's stuff, right? Or at least don't take their stuff unless he or she has given you permission to take their stuff. Okay. When the Hebrew word is used throughout the Old Testament, it primarily refers to taking people's material goods. Okay, could be a sheep, it could be an ox, it could be their hammer, their saw, it could be stuff out of their barn. And he says, don't steal it, don't take it. It's also used of kidnapping, man stealing. Okay. Don't kidnap people, don't steal people. Now, and this is just an aside, there are different, in the scriptures, there are different types of slavery. Okay? Our type of slavery that we experienced in the United States was the man-stealing slavery. It was not the indentured servant, it was the kidnapping and then the selling of people as slaves. And if a person did that, if they kidnap somebody and then we'll say sold them as a slave, the penalty for that was death. Okay. If you stole somebody's sheep and you sold it or you ate it, you owed that person, you stole from four sheep. If you stole their ox and you sold it or you ate it, you owed them five oxen. Okay. If you stole regular stuff and they got it, we'll say they found your sheep on their property, they would owe you two sheep. If you found your ox, they'd owe you two ox. Okay, it's only if you couldn't get it back. If you sold somebody's stuff, usually it was twice whatever you stole. You stole one hammer, you owed two hammers back, or the value of two. So that's how the law was set up, and that was, it's primarily stealing of stuff. Now, when we come into today and we think about stealing, there's a lot of things. You know, when you think thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not rob a bank, thou shalt not carjack, thou shalt not go into thy neighbor's carport and steal thy neighbor, take thy neighbor's leaf blower, that type of thing. Okay, that's what we think about. But there are other things, other things that people might steal. Like if you are an employee, what might an employee be tempted to steal? Office supplies. That's a biggie. Office supplies. And Valerie says time. Oh, David said time. What do you mean by time? Yeah, and one of the most common ways that happens is people go to Amazon. It's amazing how much Amazon shows up on people's computers during work, or Facebook. It just kind of pops up there. You know, there's just the pop up. And so people spend on average about an hour a day shopping and also, you know, doing social media and reading things during work. And so if you're being paid for an 8 or 9 hour day and you spend an hour shopping, you're taking things, you know, from your boss. Employers can steal from their employees by not really paying them a fair wage. Okay, if there's a whole lot of unemployment and employers know they can get anybody, then they'll pay a low wage because they know that they can replace the person. I was talking to my neighbor. He has a fellow that comes and does yard work for him. And I asked him, he said, if you ever need somebody who'll work hard, he'll work hard. And I said, well, what does he charge? He said, he doesn't charge. He'll say, just pay me what you think it's worth. And my neighbor said, you know, that there was a fella, a deacon in a local church who hired him. And it was a lot of work, and it was really more than he could do, so this fella got his brother to help. And they worked all day, and you know what the deacon paid him? $10 to split. Okay. That's stealing. Okay. There are other ways in which we can steal or people steal. We got April 15th coming up. And not paying our taxes. That's stealing. Or we have, all of us probably have credit cards, or not paying our credit card. We steal credit, you know. Steal somebody's heart. You know, guys flirt, girls flirt, and they kind of pull that other person in on purpose, get emotionally involved, and then they just go off and they stole their heart. Spouses can defraud another spouse by withholding sexual relations. Paul says that that's defrauding, that's stealing. We can steal from God. King Herod came out in his royal robes one day, and he spoke, and somebody says, "Oh, the voice of God." And because he didn't give glory to God, he stole God's glory. God struck him down with worms and he died. Israel in Malachi's days was condemned by God for stealing. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such blessing that you will not have room for it. So people can rob God. So I think there are a lot of different ways in which we can steal, and which we do steal. I think perhaps a good question we need to ask is, why do we steal? Ever thought about, as I was thinking about that, one of the things that came to mind was the first time I stole something. Okay, I'm going to have some true confession here. How many times your pastor stole? First one was in kindergarten. There was a little boy who wore a cowboy hat a lot of times, and he had a holster, and he had two silver pistols, cap pistols in there. And I liked one of them, so I took it. In junior high, two of my friends, they collected comic books, Ron Brasfield and Rodney Irving. And I decided I liked one of Rodney's comic books, and I took it. When I was in college, third floor, and I went to school in Michigan for 2 years, and they'd had these orchards up there where they would press the apples, and we had apple cider for $1. Unpasteurized, the good stuff. And so we would buy it, and we'd stick it in our refrigerators. And the guy that lived next door to me, he put his out on the ledge outside his window. We're three floors up. Well, one of my roommates, he was the javelin thrower on the track team. So I got Brownie's javelin, and I stuck it out the window and got hooked his apple cider and brought it into my room and put it in my refrigerator. And I was out in the hallway, and the neighbor says, I'm thirsty. I'm going to go get some of my apple cider. And he went in his room, and I went back into my room, and I hear a scream, and it was him. He couldn't figure out what happened to his apple cider. I mean, we're three stories up. Why would I do what I did? I was thinking about that. And I think that with that first one with the gun, and then in elementary school there were some pencils in somebody's desk I took. What that was all about is, okay, I saw something I liked, okay, I'll just take it. That's just why I did it. In college, I think it was just kind of the fun of it. I think I'll just get rich and just make his thing disappear and he won't know what happened to it. So I think it was just for fun. But why do we steal? What do you think is the deeper reasons on why a person would steal? That was, okay, I just saw something, I wanted it, and so I was a little kid and I took it. College student, this was fun. It's kind of like when a bunch of us went out to a movie and one bought a ticket, went inside and went all the way down to the exit and opened the door in the exit and let a bunch of us in. Why do that? Because it was fun. You get a little bit of a rush. But what's down? Okay. Is anybody going to absolve me of my sin? greed and laziness. Okay. Anger? Jealousy? When I was thinking about this, I took it back to the Ten Commandments. And when we look at the Ten Commandments, when we look at the second half, it says Jesus kind of did the whole Ten Commandments, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And with these things, and what I did, and what everybody else, when all of you all, I'm going to end a little bit early and let you all come up here and confess your sins to one another so we can pray for each other that you might be healed. Okay, is that I was not, and when we steal, what we're doing is we're not loving our neighbor as ourself. We never go, we steal from somebody, say, because I love you, I am going to steal from you. We don't do that. We don't do it that way. Okay, it's not, I'm loving me more than I love you, therefore I will help myself to your stuff. Because ultimately, I love me and not you. And then if we want to even go deeper, it goes to those first two commandments where we don't love God. God says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. And his commandment is, thou shalt not steal. His commandment is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we do it because we don't love God above all things, and we don't love our neighbor as ourself. I think that's at the core. That's at the root. Now, we might be jealous of somebody else, but if we love them, and if we love God, we won't steal their stuff. And ultimately, I think it goes down even deep. It goes into because of we're idolaters. Not only do we not love God, not only do we not love our neighbor as ourselves, we are idolaters, and something is more important to us at that moment than God is. An idol is something that we elevate above God. And an idol is something that we think that we need that God won't supply. When a person steals, or when we steal, what we are saying is, I want that thing so badly that I am willing to sacrifice my relationship with God for it. I know God says don't steal, but I'm willing to sacrifice my relationship with God for that thing. When we steal, we are saying, this thing that I'm stealing will give me security. We'll just say that's money. Or give me happiness. Give me some pleasure. Give me a sense of contentment that God will not give me. I need that thing because God won't give me the security or the contentment or the joy or the pleasure that that will give me. Do you see what's taking place? Now, we're not working our way through it all, but that's what we're saying when we steal. This money or this thing will provide for me what God will not provide for me. So therefore, I need to take it. I think stealing goes back to the, takes us back because it tells us that we're not satisfied with God and with what God has given us. At the very core, I think we're a discontent people. We want more money, more pleasure, more sex, more honor, more security, more than God, we think God is giving us. Now, I think most of us get the law. We get the thou shalt not steal. And so we don't steal on the big stuff, right? Because we know if it's against the law and if we got caught stealing the big stuff, what will happen? We'll go to jail. And if we go to jail, what will that mean? We're going to be really embarrassed. We'll just die. And so most of us, if not, we don't steal the big stuff. You know, most of the shoplifting is not done by customers. It's done by employees. The vast majority is done by employees. Some of us have shoplifted. But the vast majority is by employees. And if they get caught, then what happens? They go to jail. And so most of us don't want to go to jail because that will be really embarrassing. So we keep the law. Now, think with me. If we obey God, we'll say, on the big stuff, that don't rob in the bank, don't carjack, don't steal, go into your neighbor's house and take the stuff. And then, you know, don't take somebody's wallet. If we avoid the big stuff, and we say we avoid the little stuff too, as best we can, are we keeping this commandment? Thou shalt not steal. If we avoid the big stuff, and we do really good, our best to avoid the little stuff as well. Are we keeping this commandment? We think we are, right? Same thing with thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not kill. We think, okay, as long as we don't commit adultery physically, then we're good. And Jesus says no. If we think we don't kill somebody physically, Jesus says no. What about stealing? Let me give you a situation. You got an enemy, you got somebody you can't stand, somebody you can't stand you. You all are always arguing and fighting, you're bickering. You're living back in the Old Testament times, okay? And you're on a farm and you see your enemy's ox, his cow, walking down the road. Okay. You know it's Farmer Brown's cow. And you can't stand Farmer Brown, and he's always causing trouble with you. He's your keep this commandment. What should you not do? Well, you shouldn't. According to the commandment, you shouldn't steal the cow. Okay, you shouldn't steal the cow. You know it's Farmer Brown's cow, and he is your enemy. And your temptation would be would be to steal it. That would be the temptation, and I'll kill it, and I'll have some steaks, put it in the refrigerator, and nobody will know that. Okay, so you resist that temptation. Have you kept the commandment? The law said no. The law says you get the cow, and you take it back to Farmer Brown. Just don't refrain from stealing. Take it back to your enemy's house and give it to him. And that's where we will break down. We will just conveniently say, I've got something else I've got to do. My cow might get out, so I better go work on my fence. Okay. Or you see your neighbor's donkey that's been carrying the pack, a big load, and it collapsed under the weight. What would you do? You would probably, Farmer Brown's donkey got, What does the law say, though? It doesn't say just don't go, What does it say? Do you remember? It says, take the load off. Help the donkey get up under its load. Okay, we focus in on the negative, but the law always, in a sense, has the positive. It's don't do this, but rather do this. Now, Paul was a missionary, and he went to the city, pagan city of Ephesus. And he, we'll say he has a crusade, or uses four spiritual laws, or he does something, and people come to faith in Christ, and they start a church. The problem was, some of the people that were members of that church were thieves. Okay, so Paul writes a letter back to the Ephesian church, and he knows there's some thieves in there. What does he, as a good pastor, what does he tell the thief not to do? Okay, I'll read it to you. What would you think you say? You got a thief in your congregation. What would you say? Don't steal. Yeah, and so that's what he says. This is Ephesians 4. He says, let the thief no longer steal. Okay, stop stealing. And then he goes on, he takes it another step. But rather, let him labor. Okay, so what you got, these people, their job is stealing. That's his job. Their full-time job is stealing. And he says, don't steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work. Okay. Hey, what do you do? I'm a thief. Oh, I'm in your profession. Oh, that is my profession. Paul says, stop. Get an honest job. And then he adds this to it. Work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with somebody or anybody in need. That, I think, is the fullness of the commandment. It's not just don't steal. It means get a job, earn money, provide for yourself, and then help other people who are in need. Don't steal. Help people. That, is the fullness of the command. Jesus once said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Who believes that? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, some of you all believe Jesus, and some of you, okay, Carter's going to trick me. You're right. Okay, yeah, I think we all say, yeah, I believe that. The question is, how many of us really practice it? We believe it here, but do we believe it here? You know, if someone were to look at us and follow us around and maybe look at our debit card or our credit card or whatever or checks, could they come to the conclusion that we're generous people? That not only do we not steal, we also work, and then past that, we also give. Okay. Some of us don't steal, but we're stingy. And I think if we're stingy, we're not keeping this commandment as God wants us to. One of the ways that Satan is described in Scripture is as one who has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. He's a thief. Okay, so when a person steals, they're acting like the devil. But our God is a very generous God. And so when we're like our God, we will be generous. God is not stingy. How do we move from stealing and not stop at stinginess, but go all the way over to generosity? How do we get that change? That's what I want us to kind of look at for the rest of our time. Turn to Luke chapter 19. we'll look at the story of Zacchaeus. I won't read it to you. We'll just kind of work our way through, you know, through it, and you can look at the account there. Zacchaeus was a tax collector in the city of Jericho. Okay. Jericho was a big trading city, right down south, way down below, it's a city right near Jerusalem. It was one of the wealthiest cities in Israel, if not the wealthiest city in Israel. Jesus is on his way through Jericho, on his way, I think, to Jerusalem. Now, in this city was a man by the name of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, a tax collector is not like the IRS agent of today. The tax collector worked for the government, the Roman government. And the Roman government, would come in and conquer an area, and then they would put the area under taxation. And they found the best way to get taxes from these people is not to have their own people in the cities, because their own people, the Romans, wouldn't understand who were the power people, who had the money, where could money and stuff be hidden, all that type. So wouldn't understand the area. So what they would do is they would get local people to be the tax collectors, the tax gatherers. And they say, this amount of money is what we're going to levy this city, this or this area. And so tax gatherer, tax collector, you need to collect at least this amount of money, whatever it is. Anything that you get above it is yours. And we will give you soldiers to be able to enforce your tax system. And that system became very good for Rome, and it was very good for the tax collectors. They were very, very corrupt. In fact, there was a period of time in which people would bid for the job. So we'll just say $1 million worth of taxes was supposed to come in. So somebody would bid $1,100,000. Another one would bid $1,200,000. $1,600,000. And the highest bidder got it. Okay, and so Rome got their million, and then the other person was going to be raising above. And so they might even bid $1,600,000, Rome would get $1,600,000, and then they would come in and have to get above that. Okay, so it became very, very heavy taxed, and the people were very, very, very corrupt. The Talmud said that you could lie to the tax collector because you can lie to thieves and murderers, so you can lie to him. And his money could not be put in the temple treasury because it was ill-gotten gain. It was from thievery. And they even encouraged beggars don't take it in alms because it was stolen money. And I think the Mishnah said that you can also lie to the tax collector because he's an animal. And you can lie to animals, it doesn't really matter. Okay. So these people were despised because they were stealing from their family. They were stealing from the people that they played with when they were kids. They were extorting schoolmates. And Zacchaeus was one of those, and not just one of those. He was the chief tax collector. So since Jericho was one of the most wealthiest cities in all of Israel, if not the wealthiest, and he was the chief tax collector, he was probably one of the wealthiest men in that whole area. And also one of the most despised men. Why would a person go into that business if they were going to be despised by their family and despised by their friends and their neighbors and despised by the whole community? Why go into that business? Yeah, money and what money could buy was more important than all of that other. They're willing to sacrifice family and friends and relationships and everything for money. That was Zacchaeus. Jesus comes through Jericho, and there's a crowd. Jesus is attracting the masses of people. And Zacchaeus is curious. Zacchaeus wants to see him. So he goes up and he tries to see Jesus. But what happens? Nobody let him through. And why is that a big deal? Because he's short. Everybody sings, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Okay, this little bitty guy, he wants to see Jesus. And so he's trying to see Jesus. But everybody, oh, it's Zacchaeus. And he's trying to come through. And they'll move over. They're not going to let him in. Why? They don't like him. They hate him. This is their way to get back at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a short guy. He can't see, and we're not going to let him see. Nah, nah, nah. So they're moving. And so Zacchaeus runs down the road. He sees a tree, a sycamore tree, and he climbs up in the tree. Why? Because the Lord, he wanted to see. Okay, yeah, so he wants to see Jesus. I'm going to do a little aside. Why does he want to see Jesus? Notice that it doesn't say that he's going through some type of a crisis. It doesn't say that he's in a financial mess. Doesn't say that. He doesn't say that his marriage is falling apart and he wants Jesus to fix things. He doesn't say he wants Jesus to turn some water into wine because he had a party and he's run out of wine. It doesn't say he needs some lunch so he can turn Jesus can fix him some lunch just by poof. It doesn't say any of that. He's not in a crisis. He's just kind of curious. So what, Carter? Some people think, some skeptics think, the only reason why people seek God is because they're in some type of great crisis. That's not really true. In fact, that might not be the best time to seek God. I'm not saying don't seek God in a time of crisis, but it might not be the very best time to seek God. Because when a person is in a crisis, what are they looking for? Rescuing. And I'll do anything to be rescued. If Jesus will rescue me, I'll try Jesus. And if Jesus rescues them, what generally happens? They go back to where they were. I got what I wanted from Jesus. He rescued me. Now I'm back on my feet, and now I don't need Jesus anymore. There was I received a phone call one day from a fellow. He had gotten an infection. And he wasn't sure that he would survive this infection. He had, known the Lord, walked with the Lord, Bryan College grad. But he had gotten away from the Lord, and he got this infection, and he called, and he said, Carter, he said, I want, pray for me. But he said, I'm scared. And one of the reasons why I'm scared is, am I making a deal with God? And then I'm going to go back on, because I told God that, if he'll see me through this, then I'll follow him. And I'm afraid that I'm just, in this crisis, experience, and then I'll go back. So we prayed and everything. He went through, got through surgery and everything, and he got healed and he got well. And guess what? He went back. Time of crisis, he went to God. God met his need. And then he said, I'm done. And he walked away. Doesn't mean we shouldn't seek God in times of crisis, isn't that? But just because, but crisis conversions a lot of times don't last. There was a fella in our church in Augusta. He was a plumber, and he inherited a plumbing business from his daddy. And they didn't have timesheets. They didn't clock in, clock out. He just said, "How much did you work?" And they paid him how much they said he worked. And they were always coming to him and saying, John B., we need more work. We need more work. We need more work. Because they were always blowing through their money, these plumbers. So he would say, okay, go do this job and I'll pay you. And they, how much did you work? And he'd write him a check. Well, one of his right-hand man got real mad at him one day and reported him to the IRS and says, making him work overtime and not paying. So the IRS agent came and said, let me see your timesheets and everything. He said, don't have them, lady. He says, they just tell me how much they work and I write them a check. He says, you can't run your business that way. He said, that's the way I run my business. Anyway, they fined him $100-something thousand. And he told the Lord, he said, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you the rest of my life. Well, the Lord did. So John B. said, Lord, this is your business. Gave him, you're now a plumber, God. And God's a real good plumber. John B. retired in probably about 10 years, a millionaire, and then turned the business over to his brother-in-law and God. John B. was one of those who did business with God in a crisis, and he kept following God, but it didn't always happen. Zacchaeus, I don't think, is in a crisis unless he's finding out that what he's been pursuing his entire life, building his life on money, is not satisfying. It's empty. That might be the crisis he's in. If the greatest crisis we can be in is not our marriage blowing up, or finances blowing up, or health blowing up. The greatest crisis is finding out if we're building our life on something other than Jesus. Because that's the life that we end up in hell on. And maybe that's going on in his mind. Maybe there's some type of question there. We don't know. But all we know from the text is that he's curious. So he climbs up in the tree, and the crowd comes down, and Jesus looks up in the tree, and he says, according to the song, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. That's exactly what the text says. Now, we think, well, that's nice. Have you ever had anybody come up to you and invite themselves over to your house for dinner? Well, that's what Jesus is doing. And okay, well, that's Jesus, okay. Yeah, but that's not what is done back then. To go to somebody's house and to eat dinner with them speaks of relationship and of acceptance. Okay, so Zacchaeus is a thief. Zacchaeus is despised. He is viewed as the worst of the worst in that community. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to go into your house and I am going to eat with you. That speaks of friendship. That speaks of relationship. And in verse number 7, what do the people do? They grumble. They say, this is not right. And this is a contrast. What we see in that is a contrast between what religion says and what Christianity says. Religion says, Jesus, you cannot associate with that person because he is a sinner. Christianity says, Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. That last verse in that section, verse number 10. Jesus says, I am going into his house because he is lost. He's a sinner. That's exactly why I'm going there. You say I should stay away because he's a sinner. No, the gospel says I go because he's a sinner. So he goes there. And then what happens there over dinner, we're not told. But there in verse number 8, Zacchaeus stands up. And he says, behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone anything, I restore it fourfold. Something happened to Zacchaeus in talking to Jesus. He says, I am going to give away half of everything I have. Okay, he's the wealthiest man. He says, I'm giving away half my wealth. And then if I have stolen from somebody, what's he going to do? Not just, he gives it back, but how much more? No, 4 times. Okay, so some kid steals something out of the store and mama finds it and mama makes him take it back, right? Has that ever happened in this congregation? Yeah, you got to take it back. He says, that's not enough. I'm going to do 4 times. If that candy bar was worth 50 cents, it's going to be $2 I'm giving back. So if he stole $1,000 from somebody, overtaxed, $4,000 back. The law might require 2 times at max. A lot of times it was just, depending upon what it was, 20% more. He gets 400%. Why would he do that? I think it's because he himself experienced grace, the generosity of grace from Jesus. Think about it. Why is Zacchaeus up in the tree? Pardon? Why wouldn't they let him see Jesus? They hated him. He was a guy who was despised and rejected by the people that were around him. And rightly so. And for that reason, he was up in the tree. Jesus, in grace, invites himself, come in, let me come into your house and be in relationship with you. Everybody despised and hated him. Jesus showed him grace and said, let me be in relationship with you. And I think in that context of experiencing grace and what Jesus taught him and showed him over that meal, he saw his need. He saw Jesus as answer to his need, and it freed him from his stuff. He had Jesus, and he saw that Jesus was infinitely more valuable than what he had. And so he was free of greed, free of stinginess, and started giving his stuff away. So what's the application for us? I think the application is that what Jesus did for Zacchaeus, he can do for each one of us. Some of us need to stop stealing. And others of us need to stop being stingy. We need to move on towards becoming generous people. We steal because what we steal, or we're stingy because we're looking to something to give us security or to give us pleasure, give us sense of worth or value. The more stuff I have, the more important I am, the more secure I feel. And I think when we embrace the grace of Jesus, which has really already embraced us, we're set free from that. Jesus says, don't worry about things. You got a Father who'll take care of you. The glories and pleasures of this world are nothing to compare to the glory that is to come. Don't be captured by this. Be captured by the glory that is to come. And that sets us free. How much should we give if we want to be generous? Or how much does God want us to give? If you look at this here, we have Jesus praising Zacchaeus for giving away half his stuff, right? You go back a chapter and you get the rich young ruler, and how much did Jesus say the rich young ruler should give? All of his stuff. Okay. If you go back to chapter 11 of Luke, you've got the Pharisee, and the Pharisee was giving 10%, and Jesus praises him. Okay, so he praises one person giving 10%. He says another one needs to give 100%, and then he praises another who gives 50%. Which one should we give? Pardon? Yeah, okay, average them. Okay, average them. Then we'll be safe. No, there is. I don't think there is a rule. We all want rules. How much we ought to give? Did you know the average Christian? Average Christian gives 2.4%. 2.4%. Only the average American gives 2% away. Where I think I brought some of those statistics. And then there are anywhere between 15% and 25% tithe. 10%. But it all averaged out. The average evangelical Christian, 2.4%.
Oh, man.
So do you think, are we generous? I think that's where God would have us move, is into generosity. Out of stinginess into generosity. And generosity will be different for different people in different stages of our lives. But it's not, God, what do you require of me, but what can I give you? Does God want us to be responsible savers? Yeah, he sure does. You know, look at the ant. Consider her ways. She stores up. Yeah, we're supposed to store. Yeah, and we're supposed to be able to, we should save. Is it all right to spend? Yeah, it's all right to spend. We need to buy stuff. But we ought to also be givers. Work, honest work, meet our own needs, and then meet the needs of other people. God is a generous God, so how should we should mirror him. We should become a generous people. Now, just wrap this up. Last verse. And Jesus, okay, after he says, and there in verse number 8, you know, I give all my, you know, half my goods to the poor, and if I defraud anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said today salvation has come to his house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Notice what he said there. He didn't say to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, if you will give away your money, you will be saved. He didn't say that. If you will pay back what you owe plus, you will be saved. What did he say? Salvation has come. How does Jesus know his salvation has come to this household? Pardon? Yeah. How does he know his heart's changed? Because he's generous. Okay, Jesus is saying, I know that this man is a child of a son of Abraham because his life has changed. It's not change your life and become a son of Abraham, become saved. There's evidence. And so what we do a lot of times is say, oh, I know a person's Christian. A Christian doesn't drink. A person doesn't have hair like that, doesn't wear those type of clothes, doesn't smoke, right? Jesus says, a Christian. You know how to, a Christian? They're generous. If that was the mark of a Christian, would we be bearing that mark? The mark of generosity. Let's move from stingy, stopping stealing, move past stingy and on to generosity. Let's pray. Father, we have been blessed with grace. None of us deserve a second look by you. We deserve to be passed by. But you've stopped and you've called us to yourself, called us into relationship. You've done that not because we are these wonderful people. We're sinners, justly deserving wrath and displeasure. But we thank you that you are full of grace and you extend grace to us. May we be those who welcome it and are changed by it. Jesus, as Jesus who was rich became poor for our sake, that we through his poverty might become rich. May we mirror him. May we be generous. Open our eyes to what you would have us do with what you have blessed us with. Help us to see ourselves more as stewards than as owners. Blessed with much so that we can share much. Keep us from stinginess. May we mirror you. And ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.